here now, and I'm gonna see if I can get a hold of some for your edification and benefit here at this particular church today. We certainly need God, and to think of all the abundance of His love, which we're immediately directed to in this passage, is an awesome thing. All right, how about if I just start with prayer? God, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for this congregation here at OBC. Thank you for every single person that's here today. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for everyone here today. Your grace is sufficient for me. And I thank you for that, Lord Jesus, because I'm completely dependent upon you and upon your Holy Spirit, as always, to bring forth truth from your word that has an impact for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the life and the future of this congregation, and for our united efforts in extending the mission that you've called us to here at Oakwood, out here into our city, our Jerusalem, if you will. Help us, Lord. Give us strength and power, and thank you for your abundant provision, for your glory. So we commit this time now to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So today our message is walk in the walk. A wake-up call really is what this section of Ephesians is. We've been in a long, and we will continue to be in a long. Next week we'll look at the household codes, as they're sometimes referred to. But this is a very practical teaching. It almost, at first blush, would appear to be merely a list of ethical commands, and of course these are all very important, every single one of them. But there's more going on here. There's a spiritual wake-up call for us right here in the heart of the passage. Verse 14, therefore it says, wake up! Wake up! If you happen to be asleep, it's time to wake up! And really take notice of the spiritual situation in the world, in your own life, in your church, in your community, and act accordingly. Wake up. Sometimes wake-up calls are not that pleasant. Well, I'll get to that in a moment. I had one. It's about 3.5 years ago. I had been, please forgive me if you've heard this story 15 times because I tell it all the time. And some of you will have heard it already at least a couple times. But 3.5 years ago, I think, could be 2.5 years. You know, when you're my age, who's counting, right? It's either 2.5 or 3.5. It was in the spring, and I got a call from the VA clinic where I go and have my medical care. And I had been, of course, being treated as a diabetic, type 2 diabetes, since about 1996. And, okay, so that was kind of a wake-up call. The doctor at that time was quite hopeful, but in essence, the disease is generally looked upon as being chronic and progressive. It's chronic in that you will always have it, and it's progressive in that it always gets worse. And believe me, there's data at the VA to support those that particular way of looking at diabetes. Millions of old soldiers like me have gone through their systems. And what happens is they start you on one medicine in the morning, then they put you on that same medicine at night, then they add another medicine just in the morning, then they add that second medicine at night, and then pretty soon you're on 3 different medications various times during the day, talking about pills. Some of you all know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sugar diabetes. And so, you know, I'm being treated for this thing for like, I don't know how many years that is, but ever since 1996. And then 3.5 years ago, my wife was sitting there, and I put the nurse on speakerphone, and the nurse said to me, "Well, Bob, I tell you what," and she's somebody that had been sort of coaching me through all of this, checking my blood sugar and all that kind of stuff. It is the view of your primary care physician that we're no longer able to control this disease merely with pills, okay? Because we've given you every kind of pill except Carter's little liver pills. They tried everything but the gospel, okay? But I was working with the gospel, and I still needed other pills. But even all of those pills taken together were not sufficient to be able to keep me in a zone in terms of the control of my blood sugar. So what we want you to do, this was like on a Friday, I want you to come in next week on Monday, and we're going to train you in how to do injections. And you are moving into that stage where you're a level of the disease, since it's chronic and progressive, it has progressed to the point where you need to be on insulin. So this was a wake-up call, quite a serious one for me. So I looked at my wife. My wife worked for Pat 45 years as a licensed practical nurse. She's given people all kinds of injections and looked over the physical cares of people in a wonderful way for all those decades. And she's sitting over here. I'm down in the man cave. Women are welcome in the man cave over at my house. And she was over there sitting next to me, listening to this phone conversation. And she said something to me. Talk about a wake-up call. She said, "If you take that step, you're on your own." That's what my dear wife said. What she meant by that is, well, you go get trained. You figure out how to do the injections and so forth, because I'm not going to be... I'm not going to be your nurse, old man. You're going to have to get involved in your own care, okay? And that really affected me, and it almost like frightened me a little bit. And I said, "Well, okay, well, I'll see you on Monday." But over that weekend, okay, I just this is a wake up call, and I said, "Well, I wonder if there might be something that I could do to change this trajectory." I wouldn't feel right if I hadn't tried everything that I possibly could try, all right, before going into that next level. And I'm not criticizing anyone in any way that may be a fellow struggler with this particular disease and so forth, and all the decisions that you've made with your doctor and so forth. Perfectly understandable, and God bless you and pray for you and your healing and so forth. But I just decided I'm going to try something different. So I called him and I said, "Well, give me a month or so. I'll I just want to try a different approach to this. And I had this notion in my head from the first day that I was in fact diagnosed back in 96 from this physician. You know, if you controlled your diet and started exercising, you could turn this situation around. But that was like 20 years, 23 years prior or something like that. I thought, well, it's probably too late, but I'm going to give it a shot. So I just decided to get radical in the light of that wake-up call. And I just shut down carbs, man. I've been shutting them down ever since, if you can imagine. It's radical, but it has worked. It's incredible. And I'm so happy to say and praise God. And by the way, over at the clinic in Brainerd, I'm sort of like the hero. They say, I'm the 1 in 10,000 guy that has seen a complete reversal by the grace of God in that condition, and I'm no longer even considered a diabetic. My doctor, my primary care doctor over there, and also it's been confirmed here in Battle Creek, because I continue to go to the VA here in these parts, and they basically say, you're no longer a diabetic, man. You're not even a pre-diabetic. They take these blood tests, and they look at the control of your blood sugar over a period of 3 months, I think it is, something called an A1C. We can't even, I'm not on a single medication for diabetes at all. And I have the control of someone who has never been afflicted with that disease. I say this by the grace of God, and I praise His holy name. Some people feel that the church is exactly the same when it comes to conditions that argue against healthy, vitality, growing congregations. And people think that once a church, and by the way, let me just set this up a little. There are something like 300,000 churches in America, Protestant churches, 300,000 or so. 270,000 of those churches are either on a plateau or in decline. 270,000. Of the 300,000. There is a life cycle that churches experience. And often there is this, the same kind of thinking that the standard medical practice had regarding diabetes, namely that conditions in a local church that lead to decline are both chronic and progressive. So there's a sense that, well, what do you do? Not much you can do. Just hang on until the last dog is hung or whatever. That is standard thinking in a lot of churches. But listen, out of that 270 that are either plateaued or declining, and Oakwood, I know it won't be a surprise to you. I apologize if this seems painful. Oakwood is one of those 270,000 churches. The question is this a wake-up call? I mean, is there something that we're actually going to be willing to do about it? Would it affect us to the extent that we would actually be able to get everything in the light and find out what it is and then fix stuff that needs to be fixed? Do things differently, what have you, think differently, and all those kinds of things that are part of the transformation that is required in order to get a church off that downward trajectory. And that is a question only you guys can answer over a period of time. There will be certain prescriptions, as it were, and suggestions and so on. And together with, I have 20 volunteers from this congregation who are called a transition team. And in 2 Saturdays on the 12th of October at 9 a.m., we will meet together for the first time and we're going to begin the work. We've done serious assessments, and part of that has been me listening to all of you guys for over 100 hours in my office. I've had lunch and dinner and breakfasts and so forth, and we've been together, so many of us, and I've learned a great deal about Oakwood and its values, its people, its histories, and its heart. And we've got a good heart. There's a lot of stuff going on. But more than any of those things, okay, I wanna project optimism. Okay, we can, just like I was one of those guys that by the grace of God turned around my whole health picture, as it were. God knows if I hadn't done that, you know, 2.5, 3.5, whichever, years ago, if I hadn't made that lifestyle change, there's no way I would be able to do what I'm doing right now. I couldn't stand up here and do it. I simply wouldn't have been healthy enough and physically vigorous enough to be able to pull it off. But now I can do it, and I do have the energy, and I do have 45 years of experience working with local churches, okay? And I am here to tell you today that there's every reason for us not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged and be optimistic. And I want to give you some reasons, but the whole thing actually just comes down to whether or not we're willing to put all of the things that we know, all of the things that we've learned, into practice. And thus this metaphor, which is at the heart of this passage. Walk, 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 walk it out. We have tremendous resources, and that's what this message is going to be about, okay? We're going to look at the resources that God has given to his people in order to turn back toward a mission and begin to be effective in extending the kingdom of God through the effective proclamation of the gospel so that sinners come to Christ and people get saved once again, and there's great joy and vitality in the relationships here within the body of Christ. All of these things are potentially within the grasp of Oakwood Bible Church. It can all be done, but it can't be done if we're not willing to put certain things into practice. Practice the things that we know. Use the resources. And I'm going to show you these resources in just a moment that are here in this very passage that we've just read, that God has given us in abundance. The ladies were singing about the abundance of the provision of God. And his grace is sufficient for OBC to get this congregation back on track to fruitfulness and effectiveness in kingdom life. This all can happen, and I believe it is God's desire for it to happen. I have this little, you can see it, use your feet. Thank you, Sarah, for being up here with the hand gestures and so forth. We have a few hand gestures in my family. And there's one in particular that my wife is famous for. And the scenario is this. I'm sitting in the man cave, right? I got my feet up, and let's say I got a little snack in front of me of some sort, but it just needs a little bit of salt. So it might occur to me to say something to my dear wife, honey, would you mind just, get upstairs? The man cave is in the lower level of a split-level home. There's about 8-10 stairs. Would you mind just popping up there and grabbing that salt shaker? Bring it down for old Bob so I can enhance the enjoyment of my chicken wings or whatever it is here. Needs a little salt. And my dear wife, she doesn't have to say a word. She just does sign language. And she goes like this. With just my index and middle finger, just kind of like 2 feet walking along. And her favorite saying is, use your feet, son. Well, yeah, you're gonna have to like lower the deal where, you're in the lounge chair or whatnot, and then you're actually gonna have to stand up. But she knows it's the very thing I need, is to put the resources that God has given me into practice. Just like all you guys know that go to the gym and work out or whatever, and I see people in my neighborhood, they're walking around and vigorous in activity. Use it or lose it, okay, is the phrase that comes to mind. And here are these resources. Here is the abundance of God's provision. Look in verse 1, it's love. We're going to talk about that. But we are the beloved children of God. He actually really loves us, and he has demonstrated his love in sending his son Jesus. And notice what it says here, because we're supposed to walk in the same way Jesus walked. Isn't that what it says? Walk in love as, that is, in the same manner, okay, after the pattern of Christ. And how did he love us? Well, he gave himself up for us. This is love, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Huge provision here. Infinite love is at our disposal as we go to work to take up once again the mission of the church right here in Kalamazoo. And we have light, all of these, the use of the word light here, right? It's full of light, this passage. We sung so many songs. We even had Hank Williams. I can't believe it. OBC, we're into Hank Williams around here. That's pretty cool, actually. It's pretty awesome. I hope he found the light. I hope he saw the light. I know I did, by the grace of God. And we want to share that light, don't we? I saw the light. It transformed my existence, and we have at our disposal the infinite supply of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's wisdom. Don't walk as unwise. Don't walk in this world. Do not conduct yourself as if you didn't have access to true wisdom. But here's all the wisdom you need. You got all the love you could possibly need. You got all the light you could possibly need. You got all the wisdom you could possibly need to do the work of God effectively within your community. And you have all the power. All the power. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is one that comes, having been sent by Jesus, into the hearts of those who are following him. You will receive power, promises the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. There's no supply chain problems when it comes to the power of God. You don't get too old to experience the power of God. You can experience the power of God when you're very young. You can come together and share the gospel to our community, and there's no lack of power. No power shortage whatsoever. So here's the walk of love, first of all. I want to talk for a minute about the nature of love. This is agape love. Some of you may, you've probably heard several sermons about this, I don't know, but there are four different Greek words that express love or are translated love in English. There's a family affection, there's friendship kind of love, there's erotic love, that is, it could be romantic or even physical love. All those kinds of loves are capable of being expressed, and there is a vocabulary for them within the Greek language, but this is a special word here. This is agape love. And here's what agape love is. Agape is the kind of love that seeks for its object the highest good. Whatever the object of your agape love might be, you're going to live in such a way so as to create a reality or convey to that person the highest possible good that you can think of. And that's what Jesus did. And that's why it's sacrificial. Love isn't about something that I feel, it's about something that I do. It's the way that I organize my existence. I lay my own life down for the sake of someone else. Some purpose, as old Senator John McCain used to say, a purpose greater than myself. I see a world that is dying. I see darkness in the land. Well, I have to, if I love my neighbor, organize my energies in such a way that cause me to act in search of and in order to secure for my neighbor his highest possible good. And that means Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Receiving eternal life, a transformed life. Experiencing the love of God through faith in his Son and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Love is, by definition, sacrificial. I could dwell on this for a while. Do we live sacrificial lives today? Are we laying our own preferences, our own desires down so that we might be able to serve others? Are we more concerned about that neighbor or even that person sitting on the other end of the pew, as it were, from us this morning in this lovely gathering today? Do we love our neighbors? Do we love one another? Do we organize our behaviors in such a way so as to secure for that other person the highest good? That is the challenge of agape love. The pattern of love that we have is Jesus. We are to love as he loved us. And that is sacrificially. He didn't hold one thing back. Not one thing. He gave himself, his whole life, his very life's energy. On the cross. and died there as a sacrificial substitute, receiving in his body the punishment that I deserve, did Jesus. And God has asked me to live that pattern out, to walk it out in my own world with my brothers and sisters. And the effect of that kind of love is powerful. It's liberating, it's transformative, and it's redemptive. I came stumbling into a rural church back in about 1972, full of people that I couldn't really relate to at all. The culture was so different. This was backwoods stuff, and I was kind of a city boy with a background, sort of middle class, upper middle class background, and here were a bunch of backwoods, I don't know, not even farmers. But they loved Jesus, and they loved each other. And the effect of experiencing that love within that community, and I've shared a little bit about it before, in a little town called Sabika, Minnesota. It's a real place. I walked into that place and I felt something different. I'd never felt it before. I'd been in church a lot. I grew up in church, but I never felt this palpable concern and love that was flowing in that space. And there was this one old timer that came right up over to me, and he shook my hand for about a half an hour, and he said, "I love you, man, and Jesus loves you. I got good news. Jesus really does love you." Now, it wasn't probably 24 hours prior to that time that I had stopped at a gas station in Wadena, Minnesota, and in that kind of fluorescent light, I walked in to use the men's room. It wasn't intentional, but I looked in the mirror. I scared myself. Okay, that is the condition that I was in. Scary dude. I looked like a scary dude. A wild man. That's what I looked like. I looked like I was wild. I was confused. I was desperate. No doubt about it. I smelled bad. Wasn't clean. All those kinds of things. You know, those folks up there in that little country church didn't notice one thing about me in that regard. There wasn't anything that kept them at all from... In fact, that same guy, and it might have even been on that first time I walked in there, but certainly by the second time when he saw me come again, then he got serious. Where he had shook my hand for a half hour before, he started hugging on me. And he wasn't done when he was hugging on me. The dude actually planted a wet kiss on my cheek as he was telling me about the love of Jesus. It was horrifying. Something I'd never experienced before, but you know, I had to just write it off because the dude was serious and he was sincere. It was authentic. We had nothing in common culturally, educationally, in terms of background, whatever. And there was only one thing that could bridge that gap, that division between generations and demographics and every kind of socioeconomic thing that somehow rises up as of importance in our society. Mm-mm. No, sir. None of that could hold back the love of God in the body of Christ. And that's what we have. And that love really changed my life. So then we have light. Okay, we've got light to walk in. I said to Dr. Michael Famiano this morning, "What is the nature of light?" You ever ask him a question like that? Be careful. He'll tell you. And after talking about this, you know, it's a philosophical thing to me, but not to him. To him, it's physics, and he's so fascinated and brilliant about it all. He said, you know, I could write out like a formula, a beautiful, neat formula. You could put it in your thing. Dude, I'd be lost. I wouldn't know what... I flunked all those courses, okay? But we all know what light is. You know, there are theories physically. It's a wave. It's a particle. It's so interesting. Okay. But I'm not here to talk about this. Paul's talking about light as a metaphor for spiritual insight. And we all know what it's like when we're in the dark. We've been in the dark. I moved into a new house where I live, and I can tell you, I could close my eyes seriously and I could find every light switch in that place. You just learn where are the light switches. You just know by instinct. You gotta have light, otherwise you're gonna hurt yourself, right? Light exposes, it clarifies, it gives focus, it shows what's there, you know? And it's a necessary thing to have. And it's also necessary in a spiritual way. And I've been reading about all of these things. I love these scripture verses. The Old Testament is full of this. Wake up, wake up. Let the light of the gospel shine. Let the light shine. Let the light shine. Come awake to the light. They who sat in a great darkness saw a great light. That's Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah loves the metaphor of light to talk about spiritual enlightenment and wakefulness. Wake up! Wake up! The light's shining. My mama used to wake me up as a boy. Oh, and I look back with tenderness on these things, although I didn't always look up upon it with tenderness when it was actually happening. Rise, shine, and give God the glory. That's what my mom would say to me. Boy, you rise up out of that bed now. Get your feet on the floor. There's work to be done. All right, come on, sun's up. You're burning daylight. Well, you know, when you're like 15 years old, you want to just turn over and say, don't talk to me like that. I don't want to hear that, you know, but I'll never forget it. And that's what Paul is saying to a church that's really, in a sense, okay, not much different than what we are here today. He had been there, it's been some years, okay, and they're living in a pagan city. You think Kalamazoo has some pagan kind of influences? It does. All right. You just go downtown, everywhere, there's a kind of, a need for the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesus was like that, a pagan city, okay? False gods and goddesses and all kinds of weird worship stuff going on that was not in keeping with God and with God's plan for the world that he created, okay? Just like Kalamazoo. And it's absolutely essential for the mission of God, okay? And I've tried to share with you stumblingly how the church is at the very center of God's redemptive program, and we have a calling upon us, if we would receive it, to live out the mission of Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every living creature, making disciples of all nations. And, or elsewhere, Jesus asked, what's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. The second is just like it, love your neighbor like yourself. Well, how do you love your neighbor? Those things go together. You love your neighbor by sharing the gospel. You get your eyes out on the field. And boy, that's a powerful thing in any group if we can come together and embrace the great commission of Jesus. And, you know, we don't need to be creative geniuses about this. We don't need to go and draw up a whole bunch of statements and whatnot and get ourselves. I just love Elton's return to the purpose. Thank God we have a purpose. What is it? To spread the gospel in any way we can. And the source of light is Jesus. Look with me just for a moment. Oh, I've gone over time. But look here. Just look at John 1, for example. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. What? All things were made. This is verse 3. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. John loves all this teaching about light, just like the Apostle Paul does. And in fact, Jesus stood up in John chapter 8. Let's see if I can find it. Verse 12. Just makes this incredibly bold statement. I am the light of the world. The source of light is Jesus. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all of our sin. That's 1 John chapter 1. Jesus is the source of light. The effect of light is, of course, to help people see what's real, what's there. Then walk as wisdom. We know what wisdom is. It's the practical application of knowledge. It's getting stuff done. The source of wisdom is the Word of God. We have infinite wisdom, okay? We can open our Bible at any time we want. We can pray. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. And God, okay, in whose nature it is to give, he will not withhold wisdom from us. He'll show us exactly what that next step is down the path to get her done. And we can do that. And then there's power. Oh, well, I don't have time. But power. I've already made reference to this. Get our lives full of the power of the Holy Ghost. And it's just simply a matter of... D.L. Moody said, look, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but I leak. That's D.L. Moody. I'm like him. It's not just an experience, and it's not just a set of disciplines. It's both. It's aligning ourselves like we're on a ship and we raise the sail. And the breath, the pneuma, the ruach in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, which is translated spirit, the Spirit of God comes to empower any church that is willing to put up those sails and direct that ship in the direction of the fulfillment of the mission of Jesus Christ. And you'll never find any shortage of power at all. The source of power, of course, I'm talking about God himself, the Holy Spirit. And the effect of power is going to be seen right back here. I had the occasion, and Bob's been showing me around this place, Bob McCain. I walked around here, behind here. Man, there's a cool deal back here. Really an awesome deal. You know what it is? It's a baptistry. And what we want is we want to depopulate hell in this territory, and we want to get that place filled up, and lines of people coming through there. Come unto Jesus. Really, that's the effect of the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a whole bunch of crazy stuff. People getting saved. And that's what we need to see once again. And that can happen, my dear friends. Would you stand with me and we'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for this great provision, infinite provision of everything that we need to do the work of the gospel and extend your kingdom right here at Oakwood Bible Church. I thank you for these faithful people who have supported this church, who have come and who serve in this church in great numbers, who sacrificially live their lives in such a way so as to provide the heritage of a gospel-centered, Jesus-believing, spirit-anointed community, having been given this full provision. Lord, is there grace for Oakwood? Is your grace sufficient for us? Is there grace for us, Lord? Is there power? Is there wisdom? Is there love? I strongly believe, Lord, that your word shows us clearly that there is. All of those things and more. And we thank you. Praise your holy name. Please, Lord, we depend upon you to help us walk these things out. In Jesus' name, amen.